It's great to be in God's Word. The joy is that I'm not here to add anything new to you, so I have great confidence in God's Word. I am always scared when I hear somebody say, I found something out new. I'm always, my hackles go up. It's like the God of eternity is continuing to reveal the God of eternity and God for all eternity. And so it's not really any new revelation. It's still the same God of old. And so I love to go through and explain this. Really, the idea is do we trust the Lord as he reveals his word to us, as he shares the word of old, his plan? I like that song better as One Day in Your Courts, because we sing that, but is it really something that we trust? Because often we struggle thinking of the process of getting to his court and the process of how we get there. We've been talking about in Romans chapter 8, therefore there is no condemnation, and he gives us all these reasons as Paul has been preaching and teaching to the Romans and leading the church in Rome. And now he is telling us all these reasons why we have no condemnation. And he has been leading into, and really the whole chapter is about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is doing in our life now that we've been justified. And now he goes back to all and to reiterate all of God's work. And we're going to be looking at this process of the great chain, God's great chain. Some people say God's golden chain. Whatever it is, it's unbreakable. It is pure. It's been refined. It's according to all of God's character. It's according to his divine purpose. And it's all about him. You'll notice that as we read our section of verses this morning, you'll see he. And that usually emphasizes something, doesn't it? When it's always about he, the pronoun, tells us who it's all about, tells us where the direction of all this information comes from, and it tells us why it's important. And so we don't want to forget that. Another antidote before we read scripture and I pray, by way, you'll want to come to the dinner auction, because I know there's going to be there's going to be lots of amazing things, or dessert auction. Actually, it's not dinner, it's dessert. But if you're like me, dessert is might as well be dinner. But I'll take it. I read Garfield growing up, so I'll take that over lasagna anytime. But here's the thing. I'll have a barbecue box with seasoning, Raul. And I will have seasoning, homemade seasoning, homemade sauces, and some meat to go with it for your barbecue. So you want to come for that as well. So come because not because of that, but to support the kids and to support the ministry and what Lyle's been doing, and because we want to make God known in the hearts of all, especially our young people, that he is the most important thing. One of the things that I appreciate about where Bible quizzing has gone since I've been here is that Lyle has taken it from just a bunch of verses to memorize to what does those verses mean and how does it impact your life. And so hearing the testimony of the kids as they've come back and shared with me this week, it's been neat to hear that they said, you know, knowing the verses is important, but I've found that it's far more important to know why those verses are important. It helps me so much more. And I heard that a lot. So thank you, Ken. So we can say amen, because that leads us to what we're talking about today. So let's pray. Lord, may we truly say that better is one day in your courts. May that we get our eyes off of the distractions of this world and realize our joy is found in you. We can truly say that you give and you take away, as we learn from Job. Lord, maybe this week there are people here that can say, yeah, that's been really hard. We've seen a lot of taking away and just not understanding it. And so, Lord, as we work through that, may we not fixate on the taking away, but, Lord, may we focus on your great gift. May we focus on you. May we see Christ burn brighter than our problems. May the cross overshadow those problems. And as you lead us through, as we acknowledge you, may we see our great God and rejoice because of what you are doing. May we see your faithfulness in the verses this morning. And just, Lord, help me know when to quit this morning when we've had enough information. Thank you for the joy that is set before us. Lord Jesus, that you endured the cross, despising all the shame, and now is set at the right-hand throne of God. May we rejoice in the one who had joy for us and endured all such things, that we might have fellowship with you for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's just a few things as we read these verses. I want you to think about these three words. I might get a little emotional. It's been a rough week this week. I'll just tell you that theme for the missions conference was for me more than it was for anybody else, as I've been walking through some very difficult things with some missionaries this week and very personal things. And so I might get a little emotional, and I'm not trending. I don't trend to do that. I don't try to do that, and I don't tend to be that way. So I'm fighting it a little bit this morning. So if you see that fight going on, it's because of I am preaching to myself as much as God is preaching to all of us. But I want you to think about three things as we read these verses. First, I want you to see the divine. Divine, the holiness. Divine meaning the Godhead, the fact that God is above all things, his sovereignty, his control of all things, his worthiness in this text. I want you to also see eternal. So divine, eternal, and the fact that God is eternal, that there's no new information. He didn't learn anything. He didn't look down the annals of time and decide to do what he's doing, that it was all from the very beginning to the very end in God's eternal mindset. And I want you to see the penetrating text here as it penetrates our hearts and our minds, to see how personal and individual this really is. This is not meant to be a system, a thought of knowledge. It's meant to be penetrating to our hearts and our minds. And the more that it penetrates, it loosens our grip on this world. If I really to think on that, penetrating to the point, think of if you're a mechanic, penetrating oil, right? As we have this rusty, damp sea air in Whatcom County, all things rust. I left my drill out one night and it rusted. Good old penetrating oil loosened it up, right? This world corrodes us. It really seizes our thinking. It seizes our body. It seizes up a lot of things in our life. But I want you to think about how penetrating God's eternal plan and his divinity that's in this text. So let's read together in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 26, but only looking at verse 30 this morning, and we'll stop somewhere in the 30s. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with a groaning too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know, that theme from Deuteronomy, that for those who love God, All things work together for his good, for those who are called according, for all those who love God, who are called together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all good things? There's some questions to really ponder as we look at this text. As we know that God foreknew, he foreknown all things, foreknowledge, predestined, called, justified, glorified. If we're lucky, we'll get through justified this morning, and we'll probably end up doing part three next week. You can blame that on my missionary call I have at 12:30. So, but here's the deal that we want to look at this morning. Remember when we talked about God's foreknowledge is the intimate, relational, personal knowledge of God before all eternity. All of this before all eternity, it was all relational. If you look through Deuteronomy, did you notice all the, when he chose these people, it wasn't because of anything about them, but it was, the whole reason was because he chose to love us, because he chose to love Israel. Right? It was an intimate, relational, and personal knowledge. His foreknowledge isn't based on new information down through time, based on what people would do or not do. As we look at salvation and as we look at all this, this is all about him. It's his knowledge that's eternal, which means God doesn't learn anything, right? Which brought us to predestination that we talked about last week. The reason we struggle so much about this, and I hope this helps you, is because when we think about our salvation, we're really in the boat, not thinking about our past and really not thinking so much about our future. We're thinking about what God has done right now. And so often when we look at salvation, we're thinking about the now, not so much about the God of eternity and the God of all eternity, present, past, and future. He doesn't have a beginning and doesn't have an end. We don't really look at it that way. And the idea is that we're out in the middle of this ocean and we can't see predestination. Actually, the part of the word means horizon, or a destination that's over the horizon. And we can't see it, but God has seen it from eternity past all the way through eternity future. And he's called us and he's justified us. And that puts us square in the middle of this journey, in the middle of the ocean. And he's saying, you're going to get there. But we don't see all the getting there. But God does. It is God's knowing the determined destination of the journey before all eternity. Right? And this is what you didn't get in your notes last week that I left out. And that is that predestination sets in stone and guarantees our salvation. It sets it in stone that the end of the destination is by God's eternal design, his personal design, his love that has been set upon us. And he says that by his calling. Verse 30, and those he predestined, he also called. He also called. And so we see this, that God's calling is his invite of his sovereign and purpose work that joins us to him. This calling is God's calling, his personal invite through predestination and his foreknowledge, where he invites us, and his invite is what enjoins us to him. It's according to his purpose. In this context, you notice again, it says, "It's and he calls, and those whom he called, he also justified." Again, the emphasis on the he. This is his work. Calling in this context conveys the idea of an effectual or an effect, that God in his calling effected a change in our life, which in the word in the Greek is emphasizing God's sovereignty, his purpose, his plan, in which we are joined to him in eternity, incorruptible, sinless, in our glorified bodies. Most importantly, it's in the aorist tense, the verb. You notice I love verbs. I love the verbs really tell us a lot. All of these are verbs. He did this. He did this. And so it's important. It points to the fact that God effected this change in this call, in his kingdom, for his service in eternity past. That's what aorist means. It means it's already a function that has happened. It's crazy. It's amazing. The problem is we get distracted because there are two types of call in the Bible. There's a general call, and then there's an effectual call. You may have heard that in systematic theology. They call it the effectual call of believers when they're called and they recognize the call and are saved. When Jesus, you know, says, believe and be saved, and people do that, they believe, they call upon the name of the Lord and are saved, they receive the effectual call, and by the effectual call, they've been changed. Let me explain that. The problem is we get distracted because of which call is which. Context always tells us. The verb endings always end up telling us. Jesus even mentioned this. The clearest help to see this, that there are two types of call, is in Matthew 22:14. Matthew 22:14 says, many are called, and it's written in a general verb, but he said, few are chosen. Because there's a general call doesn't mean all are saved or will be saved. Right? There's a general call and an effectual call. The general call is this. A general call of the gospel goes out to all people. He issued that general call when he said in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, when he said, repent and believe in the gospel. He said that to everybody. Repent and believe the gospel. Or when he said in Matthew 11:28, he says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a general call. And in that genuine call, it's genuine call by God, but it's a general call to all. But it doesn't affect a change in everybody, because human hearts are stubborn, just like we read in Deuteronomy. And then we have the effectual call. The effectual call of the gospel is God always affects the change needed for salvation. So God extends a call, and God affects the change. So there are two types, the general call and the effectual call. It's really easy to remember. What is effectual call? It's that God affects the change. God causes the change. Most of the time, generally, most of the time in the New Testament, when it says call or calling, it's usually describing this change, where God always accomplishes his purpose for giving spiritual life to spiritually dead people. The idea here is what we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, where the unregenerate man, the unspiritual man, the dead man, it says, who are dead in the trespasses of sin, he made them alive through the Spirit. Right? The dead man is incapable of reaching out to God, so he sends a spirit to call the dead man to life. He affects the change. And that's what we see in Romans 3, where Paul has already said, there is none righteous, there's no not one. We are all spiritually dead until God made us alive. Exactly what Jesus was referring to. Remember what we read in Matthew 22. Many are invited, but few are chosen. In this statement, Jesus is distinguishing between the two. The effectual call is always taught, and it's already been taught in passages like Romans 1, right from the very beginning in Romans 1, verse 6 and 7. Paul greets the believers who are called to belong to Christ, the specific call. Spurgeon helps us to see it very clearly. I like his description of a general call and an effective or effectual call. Spurgeon compares the general call to a sheet of lightning that goes throughout the sky. If you've been to the Midwest, I loved it when I was in Oklahoma, they had sheet lightning where it would light up the whole sky. You could see it start and it would go across all miles after miles of lightning. It would just light up the whole sky. And again, my mom, being who she was, to teach me about who God was, would take me outside and say, look at God's creation. And we would start to feel the hairs stand up and she on our arm, and she's like, it's time to go. And we'd get inside and we would hear, you know, see lightning, and we would hear it immediately because we'd have lightning striking around us in Oklahoma. But he said, Spurgeon says, it's like that. We see it, but it never lands. It's just lightning in the sky. It lights up the sky, but it doesn't hit any specific target. But the effectual call is like a lightning bolt that hits its target. If you were in our men's group during the missions conference, you'll remember that even in Job, we learned that God controls even the lightning. And God is sovereign even over all his creation, even the effect of that creation. The Apostle Paul was referring to this effectual call when he writes, it is God who works in you, right? It's God's work in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. That's God's will. It's God's purpose. That's Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. The absolute essential truth of this effectual call is emphasized in Jesus' words. No one can come to me, in John 6, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, creates the effect in the call. Peter even writes when he says in the aorist tense of God did this work beforehand, and he says, God called us by his own glory and goodness. The word called there is the same as in our text here. God's effectual call always comes through this general call. Not everybody listens to the general call, but God works through the general call to effectually call those that he has chosen. That brings us to, and it's hard for us to understand that because we're in the middle of that great sea, and we want to know every step of our destination, but God says, this is my divine work. That's why he says it's according to his calling, not according to our calling. By the way, that should encourage you greatly, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But justified is God's declaring us right, or to be right, in right standing with his perfect standing. God's standing, his perfect standing, is what he's declaring right. It's not our standing. He's not looking at us saying, okay, you've done everything right, you're good. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, oh, yeah, you have a good defense, so I'm going to declare you right. That's not what he's saying. He says, not only the ones that he has called, but the one that he has justified, he also glorifies. Justified, that word literally means to be declared right. What is being conformed also to what is right. Two parts of this. It's not only being declared right, but also being conformed to what is right. That's important. The standard of what is right is only defined by God, not by us. That's why we say this. Justification does not make us right. So many times we say, well, I'm a Christian, so I'm right. Right? Or you say, I'm a part of this political persuasion, so I am right. A lot of times we compartmentalize what we know or what we think is right, and we say, because of what I know, I'm right. Justification does not make us right, but rather pronounces us right. That's why it's according to God's standard. There's a big difference. To help us understand this, John Murray, going back to him, he writes this. He makes a really important illustration that helps us to understand justification or to be justified. He says, there's an important distinction we need to make between regeneration and justification. And here it is. He says, regeneration is an act of God in us. Okay? So regeneration is the act of God in us, right? Justification is a judgment, a pronouncing judgment, his judgment with respect to us. So one is internal, the other one is external. All right? So he goes on to say the distinction is like that distinction between the act of a surgeon and an act of a judge, right? When we go to court, we don't want a surgeon, right? When we need surgery, we don't want to go to a judge, right? The distinction is really important, right? Do you want to go have, and maybe you have gone to the doctor and you feel like you're going to a judge because you have to plead your case. We're starting to see that in medicine, right? You have to do this. You can't switch them. If you switch these two, you start to have major problems. And here it is. The surgeon, when he removes, so there's the difference. The surgeon, when he removes an inward cancer, does something in us to change us. That is not what a judge does. He gives a verdict regarding our judicial status. If we are innocent, he declares us accordingly. The purity of the gospel is bound up with the recognition of this distinction. If justification is confused with regeneration or sanctification, then the door is open for the perversion of the gospel. It's important. When we walk into the courtroom of God, he doesn't look at us and see righteousness of our own. He looks at us and he sees our flesh, our sin nature. But Christ, when those who have been called, right, have been justified, and that justification is a result of Christ's work on the cross. We are not in a result of our righteousness. This is the idea, is that don't think anything good in us will justify us. We're not standing before God saying, look at me, God, I've done everything right. And think about this. Isn't this what happened to the Pharisees and the Sadducees? I even tithe of all my spices. And I've told you that'd be really difficult at our house. Spices get slung everywhere every time I cook meat. My mom's like, oh, that's why it's so good. You use like 5 times more spice than I do. They're like, throw it on there. You know, spice is where it's at. But that's not the way it works with God. I just keep throwing more good works in my life. God's going to justify me. It's based on Christ. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says this, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. He did that surgical work in our heart and put the Holy Spirit there to renew us and to conform us into the image of Christ. That's been God's plan all along. Remember, it's not about us. It's about God. It's about Christ. Do you know that God does not save you and me because we are good? We're sinners. He saves us for Christ's sake. He saves us for His own glory, His own purpose. Friend, if you think that somehow or another, God will find something in you that merits salvation, forget it. Because we will be disappointed when we stand before Christ. It's all about Christ. Not only is it soli fide, it's about faith. It's all about Christ. Right? By grace, soli gratia. So, you know, it's soli fide, soli gratia. Soli fide. It's all about our faith and trust in the one who did the work for us. It makes it all the more great, his gift on the cross. That's why Deuteronomy 9 is so important. Don't you think the Pharisees and the Sadducees forgot this passage? Can you imagine? Why in the world, if they read this in the temple, when they opened the scrolls and read Deuteronomy, how could they forget that it's not because they did anything right, but it was all about Christ. It was all about God. Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness. Do you remember what Paul said back in Romans? Chapter 1, verse 16. This should ring true to what Paul is now saying to us here. If you remember, this is the whole theme of the book. We go right back there. It says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed." John Stott, pastor, said this. He said, "When God justifies the sinner, he is not declaring bad people to be good or saying that they are not sinners after all. He has pronounced them legally righteous, free from any liability to the broken law, because he himself in his son has borne the penalty for their law breaking. Our faith in Christ has no merit of our own." It really says it best back in Romans chapter 5. Remember, Paul is giving us a summarization of all of God's salvation. He says in Romans 5, 18 and 19, he says, "Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous." This is what we see. Because of his justification, the peace of God can rule in our life. Isn't that amazing? We have peace with God because of what he's done for us. We don't have peace with God because of how good we are. We have peace with God because of how good he is. Therefore, Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Which leads us to this. Because of justification, being declared right by God according to his standard, believers can have assurance of salvation. You can have great assurance The enemy throws darts at you every day trying to get you to doubt your salvation because he wants you to look at how bad. See, you're bad. You do bad things. You're like, wait a minute. Didn't Paul say there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Yeah. You just have to ask yourself, is there any fruit of your salvation, any desire for God, any love for God? But here's the thing is, when he justifies you and he calls you and he saves you, it's his divine work from eternity past, and it's written as if it's already happened. I want you to get that. It's written as if it's already happened. That's the verb in this text in the Greek. Paul is telling the Roman church, this is God's salvation for you, that it has already happened in God's foreknowledge. If you hear that, there's some amazing assurance there. Because there's nothing you can do to change God's mind. Justification begins the process of sanctification, that process of when we are being molded into the image of Christ, the process by which God makes us in reality what we already are positionally. We've already been justified, we've already been declared right, but now he's conforming us into that image. I know, it's hard. I feel that way already. Yeah. It always seems to come right at the right time. I want you to understand this. I want you to see how great this is. We struggle so much because we, many times, to try to fit it into our minds, we really say a lot what's not there. God is only telling us how he is in control of all things for his glory. But we like to make it about us. And when we do that, we minimize God and we change the salvation. Once you understand what Paul is telling us about God's work here, it's a wonderful feeling. It sets us free to rejoice. That's why Jesus said, come to me, all you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's going to free your mind of that burden of trying to outperform everybody so you can be declared right in God's eyes. That's not how it works, but that's how everybody tries to make it work. You get so tired of church and fellowship and people, when you aren't letting God do the work, we get tired of each other. When the gospel is at work in your life, we tend to grow closer to each other. By the way, when you grow closer to each other, you know what happens? You also bump each other. It doesn't hurt as much. But the farther you drift apart, it's usually because we're focused on ourselves and not on God's divine plan. When we think about what God is saying here about his foreknowledge, his predestination, that he has already set the destination in stone. It's over the horizon. We can't see it, but we see our calling. We know that we see when God saved us. We know that we've been called. We see that. We know that we've been justified. We see that. But we don't see our glorification, and that bothers us. We want to be glorified. The more I see sin in this world, the more I want to be with God for eternity. But when we set our mind free with seeing what God is doing, it causes us to give thanks and to worship. When you trust what God is doing and what he says, it sets us free. you know, it makes God's gift of salvation even bigger. There's no way if God looked down the avenues of time and saw me, he would say, yeah, I want to save him. There's no way. I know what I've thought for all my life. I know I'm not perfect. I know that God is perfect. The more I read the Bible, the smaller I feel. The bigger God is. And you know what it does? It makes me thankful. Man, the gospel is so much, it creates a calmness of thankfulness. When people bump into me, I'm like, whoa, I didn't like that. Right? To be honest, yeah, I usually don't go, oh, that was nice. But I realize the more I think about it, the more I realize that God's in control. I'm not. I don't have to be in control. I know. I can see what God is saying here. I didn't save myself. Praise the Lord. I would have made a mess of it. I would have been on a rocky beach somewhere instead of in the destination towards heaven. It creates great hope and great faith. You know what the funny thing is if we understand what God is saying here about his great salvation and it's his work for his glory and it's not about us for Christ's sake, we'll stop being smug. What do I mean by smug? You'll stop feeling self-satisfied with yourself. You'll stop feeling superior. You'll stop being haughty. These are all descriptives of being prideful. We won't look at God and say, I'm going to live my way, God. I'm going to focus on how I feel. I'm actually going to start focusing on what I know God is. And I'm going to start being grateful. I want to challenge you as you look at this divine, eternal, very personal act that God has done from eternity past to eternity future for his good purpose. Not according to ours goodwill. Not according to anything that we did. But according to his good purpose. If we understand this, it goes a long way to following all those commands in Scripture where it says, and be thankful. The more we make much of God, the more thankful we tend to become, no matter what the world throws at us. We can learn to be like Job, and none of us want to be like Job, who in his greatest pain questioned God, God answered, and yet he praised God all the more. Not because of anything good in him, but because of God's goodness. He realized who God is, and he worshiped him. I pray that'll be us, that we'll become more and more thankful and less smug, less superior, less prideful, more in love with God. And you know what he says? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, so that way you will love your neighbor as yourself. We really do have the answer to all that ills our culture. The problem is we don't share it because we're worried. We don't trust that God is actually in control. But we will share the answer if we trust that God is doing his good purpose. To be continued next week on glorification. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your salvation, the power to produce righteousness that none of us have. I can't do anything good. It's not in my flesh to do that. But through the wonderful gift of your Spirit that you gave us when you saved us because of your work, when you died on the cross for us and you gave us the most wonderful gift, the gift of eternal life, the gift of real living, of the abundant, true living. Not just any living, but living with you. When you died on the cross for our sins, Jesus, when you became obedient to the point of death, dying on the cross, when you rose again, conquering death once and for all, so that way you could pay for the penalty of our sin, so you would call us and those that you would save would respond and learn about who you are. Lord, I pray that there are those that are here that are either listening, watching, or that are here presently that maybe that don't know that they need to be saved, that there's nothing that they can do. They're not going to just die and step off into emptiness, but that, Lord, the world has turned everything upside down by worshiping the creation rather than worshiping the Creator. And Lord, you have given us the way, the truth, and the life through Christ. And many deny it and think that everything will just end when they die. But they're going to stand before you. And if they don't have the gift of salvation, Christ's work on the cross, they won't be justified. And they'll spend the rest of eternity in hell. In pain, in anguish, and eternal separation without you. We don't desire that. We desire, Lord, you've given that general call, desiring that all men would come to you. Lord, I pray that if someone's here and that you're already working in their heart, you are calling them, that you would affect that change and that they would say, yes, Lord, I need you. All I've been doing is serving my smug self. I need to change. And I can't change. I need you to do that for me, to pay for my sins. Lord, thank you for that amazing gift and that no one would leave here without that gift. Lord, we leave it in your hands. But Lord, I pray that you would not let anyone, I beg you, that they would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.